Okay, so we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're starting in verse 18 this morning, which is building upon the teachings that we have already been looking at throughout this chapter and all the way back to the beginning of the book. We have, all of us, we suffer manifold temptations through the trials on our faith, and we were taught that in chapter 1, and we've been encouraged from that point all the way through to where we are now in our study to the chapter 2 and verse 18, to continue to obey the Lord and follow Christ through all of the things, all of the temptations that come before us, and bearing up under all of those trials, so that we can please our Master and live for Him. And much of that has to do with our behavior in this world, where we're going to receive much persecution, but we have to continue to obey the Lord through that. And we've been taught to have our behavior to be good among the Gentiles, those in this world that we live among, in verse 12. He told us that so that they would glorify God by the good works that they see in us. And in most of the cases, that will be in that day of visitation that is mentioned at the end of verse 12, which is literally that day of inspection. And we know that all of our works are going to be inspected by the Lord. That's the day of judgment. It's all going to be before Him, and He's going to inspect and judge us on all those things that we've done in this life. And those that the ones who did not serve the Lord, if they have had the opportunity to see our light shine in our following Christ, they'll glorify God for that. On that day, it would be much better for them to consider their ways before then, while still in this life, where they might then turn to the Lord also. And they may ask us a reason of the hope that is in us, as he's also going to be mentioning in the next chapter in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, that we'll get to, Lord willing, in our study eventually. But there are many specific applications to that principle of how we can behave ourselves in a good manner among the Gentiles. And we looked at one of those that was brought out particularly in verses 13 through 17, where we are taught to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So as we have these earthly authorities over us, and he's speaking about the laws, the civil laws that we're under, and wherever we live, because those are going to exist at all times and in all places in this world, and that's for a good reason. And this is the Lord's inheritance, ruling over this world, and He is Lord of all. And exercising his authority as such. But all these ordinances and the powers that be are from him, and so we need to submit ourselves to them for his sake. And that's a way for us also to demonstrate our example of following Christ and submitting to his authority. And we know Christ himself did that. This is not only in the cases where those authorities are praising those who do well, as he said in verse 14, and punishing those who are evildoers, but there are going to be cases that happen at times where those very authorities will also mistreat Christians because of their faith in Christ. And other than the commandment for us to obey God rather than men, such that if those authorities ever command us to disobey the Lord, we cannot do that. But otherwise, we have to continue to obey even through persecution that may come from those authorities, as we saw also with Christ and his example. That happened to him. And he still, he followed those authorities that the Father had placed and did what was right in every way to the very end, even when he was being wrongfully put to death. So, I mean, his life ended in submission to that authority when it was being misused upon him. Well, now in verse 18, we move on to another application. And there are various ways in which we are under authority in this life. One of those that does not get specific mention here is the first authority that we're all born under into this world, and that is under the authority of our parents. And children must obey their parents in the Lord. That's a commandment in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. In many other places, we know that as the Lord commands that. So that's an authority that we're all born under. Of course, here is the context of when we are past that point of very early youth and under that authority, now being examples to those in this world. And so the civil authorities that we're under is one of those examples of authority that we're also under and will remain under throughout our lives. So that particular command, what we were seeing in those teachings in verses 13 to 17, are going to continue to apply throughout all our days. Well, verse 18 is dealing with a situation that's going to have application to pretty much all of us, at least for most likely a good portion of our days on this earth too. But he says in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Well, how many of us have authority over us that we are subject to in as our service in this life, and what would be the main application of that teaching or principle that I think we just most of us in here can relate to with personal experience? Brother Young. Serving our employers, this is a verse that would apply to that. I mean, we are servants in our jobs, and we have those over us in our jobs, and we have to be subject to that authority there. I mean, anybody here ever had a job where there were no rules? I don't think that. I don't think that exists. I suppose if somebody started their own business and they were their own boss from that respect, but I mean, even then, there tends to be rules that even the owner has to follow. But I think pretty much all of us, we have experience with the situation where we work for somebody and there are rules to follow. And as a Christian, what do we do in that situation? And is that an opportunity for us to be an example? Is it an opportunity for us to shine as lights that will be different than the conduct of most people in this world? Well, what did we also note about the civil authorities? I mean, how many people are willing to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake? I mean, that's really going to exclusively be followed by God's children, isn't it? And, I mean, how many people in the world are going to skirt the law, break the law, if to whatever extent they might be able to get away with it or think they will? I mean, that's very common, isn't it? I mean, that's the reason we have law enforcement, isn't it? If everybody was going to willingly follow the laws of the land, what need would there be for anyone to have to enforce those laws? But they're out there because if they weren't, what would people do? We know they would be doing whatever they want to do, regardless of what the law said. Well, how many people in their jobs have no regard for the rules of the work or the job that they have, whatever their employer has set over them as far as rules are concerned? How many people behave differently if the boss is looking than if the boss is not looking at work? And why is that? Because people are going to do, they're not going to follow the rules when the boss isn't looking, if they don't have to, or if they think they can get away with something, they will. Now, for us as Christians, and this is the key point, who is the boss? It's the Lord, which is why the very point that he was making in verse 13, why we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, because who has all authority in heaven and in earth? It's Christ. So is there any authority that exists outside of his authority? No. That's true with the powers that be in this world, our civil authorities. It's also true in what we're under in our workplace. So whatever our boss has, whatever boss we have, the rules of our work, that's part of Christ's authority, and we're to submit to that. So if the master that we are to be subject to in our work is actually there with their eyes on us, for a Christian, should that make any difference to what we're doing or how we're doing it, whatever our behavior is? It shouldn't. The same is true for children. We mentioned that, but do children behave differently when their parents are in the room versus if they're not? We have some young people in here. Should a Christian young person behave differently when their parents are watching them than what they would do if their parents not around them? Or if we love God and we love Christ, are we not going to be trying to do what's right in the Lord's sight, regardless of whether our mother or father are looking at us at that very moment? If we're suddenly changing what we're doing because they enter the room, then what does that say about what we're doing? We can see that with children. We should be the same. If we're doing what's right, it shouldn't matter who's looking. We shouldn't change our behavior because certain eyes are on us at a time compared to when they're not. Because we're under the Lord's eyes. That all-seeing eye is watching us, and we know that, and we should know that, but we should be willingly submitting ourselves to that authority. So in verse 18, we want to look at, these words that he gives us there. Now, in most cases where we see the word in our King James Version that's in the New Testament, that servant or servants, most of the time it's going to be the Greek word doulos, which is the word for a slave. In this case, and in a few others, we have a different word actually. Oiketes is the word that's used here for servant. And it means literally a fellow resident. The root word oikos is the Greek word for house. So this is a fellow resident, really for a house servant, is what the word means there when he says servant. So he's not using the word doulos, which is the word that means by itself slave. But this word also has application to those who are in that kind of servitude. Slavery was, the time this book was written in the first century AD, what was the, who was ruling all of the world where those that were reading these words, who was ruling the world where anyone that was reading these words or hearing these words from this book at the time it was written in the first century A.D., what authority was in overall? It was Rome. So this was written during the time of the Roman Empire. Did slavery exist in the Roman Empire? I mean, it's kind of hard to even ask that question without making it sound like a joke of a question. I mean, it's yes. I mean, it was rampant, not just in the Roman Empire, but, I mean, really in the history of human civilization, has slavery existed throughout most of human history? And the answer is yes. So in most times and most places, that exists. So we're going to see a number of scriptures that teach this principle. Now, when we think of our job, sometimes we might feel real sorry for ourselves and sort of view ourselves as being in that kind of bondage. But I believe somebody who actually was in such a state heard us complaining about that. So we're not supposed to be complainers anyway, right? But if we were speaking like that, and somebody who actually had that kind of life, what would they think of our complaints? No matter how bad our job is, I mean, number one, we get paid for it, don't we? I mean, do slaves get a wage for their labors? And if a job is bad enough, what can we typically do? Yeah, quit. Look for another job. Well, what about being a slave? I mean, not only are there no wages, there's no quitting, there's no finding a. You can't get another job like that. If you are actually in bondage where you are owned by another human being, I mean, you have no freedom. You have no freedom about what your tasks are. You're not going to be paid for it. Your entire life is going to be doing what you're told to do by someone who owns you, and you have to do that or face very severe consequences. Well, it's a good thing, a blessing that none of us have personal experience with a situation like that, but many, many have that have lived in this world. And there were many during this time where this was written that were in that condition. There were many that were slaves. We're even going to read in the scriptures about some. Onesimus is one that we read about in scripture by name, who became a Christian. And Lord willing, we'll get to the book of Philemon as we want to study through this. But we do need to recognize that was a reality in this time, as it has been through much of human history. And, of course, we know about the history of our own nation here in America. There are places in this world today where that really exists still. So there are people that are in that kind of bondage this very time in our history. So it's not something that does not exist anymore. And as long as there are people around, they're going to be those that are going to be trying to have people in that kind of a situation where they have that kind of control over them. Well, none of us would, I don't believe any of us would be willingly trying to sign up for being under that situation, which is a point we also want to keep in mind for when we go through all of this. But this word here, oiketes, it is not the same word as doulos, which is slave, but it is used for describing those who are in that situation. In other words, or another way of just saying that, is it is really a synonym for a slave. Just for example, Luke chapter 16, verse 13, that we all know well, when he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Well, that's oiketes there in Luke 16:13, that word for servant in that case. In Acts chapter 10, when we read about Cornelius in verses 9 and 10, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was the first, he and his family were the first Gentiles converted to Christ. He had servants, that household servants is the word that's used there in verse 9 of Acts 10, that he sent to Joppa to Simon Peter as the angel had instructed him to do. Well, he had these house servants. That's oikates. And then at the ending part of the book of Philemon, the close is written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. Well, that oikates is used for Onesimus there in describing who he was. In the context of the book of Philemon, we can clearly see this was a man that was a slave. So that word oikates, it is, in most cases when we look at it, we would identify that as being a synonym of the word doulos, which would have application here to those who are in bondage. Well, they have a master. Does that mean in our case today, when we're not a literal slave, but we have a job with a boss? Slave and master, employee, employer, or worker and boss, even though they're not identical, as we've noted, the principles that he gives us when he's teaching and using these words that would apply to those who are in actual bondage as a slave, would the principles of what he's teaching for that relationship also apply to us in our jobs? Well, we're still under someone's authority. That's the point. All of these situations that he's going to refer to in these applications here, as we've seen with our civil authorities. If we don't like the... if we don't like some of the laws that might exist in a place where we live, do people have the option in a lot of cases to move to another place? And they don't always, we know that, but is that an option in a lot of cases if you didn't like some, if there were some rules that, some laws that were made it difficult for Christians to live as they did, as they were trying to? Trying to go somewhere else, could that be an option? Yeah, so we see in a lot of these cases, it's not, the authority is there. Maybe we could have a different circumstance somewhere else, same with a job. But in that situation, wherever we are at a given time, we've got this authority over us. So in our jobs, this still would apply, even if we end up finding a different job or something. But while we have an earthly master, even if it's one that we're being paid by, and we have the option of leaving if we get a different opportunity, we still have to follow what he says right here. But it's good for us to note that the actual original context really does apply in the most extreme situation where someone is actually the property of another. And if it would apply then, wouldn't it apply in a more voluntary situation? Well, the principle does. So here are these servants commanded to be subject to their masters. And we noted this word subject. It was used in verse 13, translated submit. So again, this is hupotasso, if you remember back when we looked at that word in verse 13, where he says, submit yourselves. So that was the word he used for what we're to do regarding our civil authorities. Here he uses the same word in regard to this situation with having an earthly master. Hupotasso is the word, it means to subordinate. So the word subjection or submit is exactly that. And we noted at the time that word is used in the New Testament for every type of authority situation that we could find ourselves under, as that word was used in Luke 2 for Christ, as he was subject to his earthly parents. So it's a word used for the parent-child authority situation. It's the same word used for us under our civil authorities, us under our masters. As he gets to chapter 3, verse 1, the next application that we're going to delve into is wives under their husbands. So any authority relationship, we're going to see hupotasso, and we're also going to see the word for obedient. That's what submitting to authority. We have to submit to authority. We have to obey our authority. And it's the same word in all of these cases because it's the same authority. It's Christ. He is the authority over us and whatever the application of authority that exists. So we have to do the same. And by the way, it's also used for the church under Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. So, these are words that are used for our submission to Christ's authority, which applies to all the examples of authority that we have in this life because it is all under his. So it shouldn't be a surprise that he uses the same words. And as we noted under under our civil authorities, what our command is and our responsibility to submit and obey is not tied to how that authority is exercised over us. So the ones, if that authority is being misused, we still have to follow the laws of the land. And it's very clear here in verse 18 that the command for us to be in subjection to or in submission to subordinate ourselves to the earthly authorities we're under is not strictly limited to, well, if they treat us right and if they're using their authority correctly. The Lord has commandments for those who are masters and how they're to exercise that authority, which we also want to look at as part of this. But because if we're in... And throughout our lives, particularly as time goes on in a job, we're probably always going to have a boss until we retire. And then we have another boss, right, Dave? But there might be lots of occasions where, even though we still have a boss, we might be somebody else's boss. And the Lord has teachings about that too, just as he does, and we'll see in chapter 3, for husbands. There are scriptures for those that have authority and the proper way to use it. We looked at that when we were looking at that last application with the civil authorities, as the Lord has those teachings, and we saw what Jesus taught, what John the Baptist taught, as far as those who we're exercising civil authority and the right way to do that. So the Lord covers both sides, those who have authority and how that's to be exercised. But when we're under authority, the command is we have to submit to it and be obedient, and not just when they're good and gentle. He says also to the froward, which we'll get into those words here momentarily, Lord willing. But when he says subject to your masters, and this word for master is the word for an absolute ruler. In fact, it's a despotes is the Greek word there. Well, is there an English word that sounds like that, that happens to actually come from that, is really a transliteration of the... There's a lot of Greek word. If we look up enough Greek words, and I think we've seen enough of it in our studies of the scriptures together, we can recognize a lot of the Greek words when we hear them because there's forms of it in English. I mean, a lot of English is built on Greek and Latin. With some French and Viking in there too, but at any rate, we have a lot of English is a huge has an enormous vocabulary. When you compare English to other languages, if we're a native English speaker, we're really blessed not having to learn that as a second language, because English is one of the most difficult languages because of the sheer vocabulary and our rules don't make a lot of sense. Those who've had to learn English as a second language, Sister Petra, and we know others that that have mastered that. That's quite an accomplishment, but not an easy language. But we can recognize a lot of the Greek roots of English when we hear some of these words. Despotes. What does that sound like? A despot. Well, when somebody is described as being a despot, does that sound like a... is that used in a complimentary way? When somebody is described as a despot, what is it usually in reference to? Yes, but it means an absolute ruler, but that's the actual meaning of the word, an absolute ruler. But what happens with absolute rulers? Somebody has absolute authority. How many that possess that kind of authority exercise it in a very righteous, in a godly or gentle manner, as opposed to wielding it in a manner that is very difficult for those who are under that authority? Yes. And so that's why the word doesn't have a good connotation, does it? Who likes to be under a despot? By the way, when Christian women described as and taught to be the rulers at home, when they are to be the ones that are at home, it's literally house despot. So that's what Christian mothers are described as. So they're the ones at home with the kids, and who is the absolute ruler when dad's away? It's mom, and that's the very word that God uses to describe their role in the home. They are the absolute ruler. I mean, even though children tend, it seems to give their mothers a harder time than the fathers, that shouldn't be the case, because they're exercising the Lord's authority over the children. So they are the absolute rulers at home. So that's what the word that he's using here is: be subject to your masters. Well, and especially in the case of actual slavery, somebody that owns a slave, I mean, they are the absolute ruler. They're the owner, so they are the absolute ruler over that servant. So that's what he's speaking about there. And the command to a Christian who's in that situation is to subordinate themselves to that absolute ruler. Why? Because it's Christ's authority. And he says, with all fear, phobos, the Greek word. There's another one. We talk about phobias in English. That's fear. Well, he says, with all fear. Well, who are we to fear? We're to have the fear of whom? The Lord. With all fear. The fear of the Lord. Would there be reason to be afraid of punishment? I mean, he mentioned how the civil authorities punish the evildoers in verse 14. Well, do the masters over the slaves, would they punish the slaves if they're not subordinate to them? Well, they would. But is that the reason that kind of fear that he's teaching there? Well, what did he tell us in Romans 13 about as a Christian? It's for conscience sake that he says that we should submit ourselves to those ministers of Christ, the civil rulers. Well, it should bother our conscience not to, because what does the Lord teach us to do? Submit to his authority in that situation. And if we're not submitting to the Lord's authority, should that bother our conscience? It should. Do we need somebody over us to beat us if we're not doing the right thing? Well, we should be doing the right thing, because it should bother us not to, because we are servants of Christ. So there's the fear that the servants are to have the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and love righteousness, to see and do the good, and to put away the evil. So there's the commandment. So they need to subordinate themselves to their own masters with all fear. Well, there's the application for us. For us as Christians, of all the employees our employer should might have, who should be the best? If our employer can't trust us, and the only way we're going to follow the rules is they're standing over us, and we're not doing our jobs like we're supposed to do, then how are we serving as an example of Christ? And there's that principle of faithfulness that he teaches us in Luke 16:10. If we're not faithful in these least things, how can we be given that which is our own? I mean, those who are faithful in the least will be faithful in much. That's the principle. And we need to be faithful, trustworthy, in subjection to our earthly masters, with all fear of the Lord, to do what's right for conscience' sake. Whoever our boss is, they should be wishing they had a whole bunch more of us if we're doing as we should as servants of Christ. And that's the commandment there. And not only to the good and gentle, as he says, but also to the froward. That word good there is the Greek word agathos. A little different than the word kalos that we saw in verse 12, where he said the word that's translated honest there. And we pointed out when we were looking at the word there, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that's kalos. That's good, but it's the word good as far as describing the appearance. Well, those in the world don't see the inner man. They don't understand that our behavior is the fruit of what's in our spiritual hearts. That's where the real good is, that good behavior is coming from. But it needs to appear to what they can see, because they're going to behold our good works and glorify God for what they've seen. So that appearance that we give needs to be good. And that's the word kalos. Well, this word here in verse 18, not only to the good and gentle, that's the Greek word agathos. That is the word for good. What is good? Who is good and what is good? Well, I mean, God is good, and what he teaches us to do is what is good, and we have to do that. So that's what is inherently good, as God defines it. That's the word here. Not just how it appears. So he's talking about, from our standpoint, well, we can have a master that is doing good to us by the way they are exercising their authority over us. And the word gentle there, I mean, that word literally means mild. And wouldn't we all like to have our authorities to be good and mild? Now, how easy is it to subordinate ourselves to an authority that treats us well and with mildness, if they are good and mild to us in the exercising of their authority? Is that hard to do? If we can't subject ourselves to somebody who is good and mild, good and gentle to us, how big a problem do we have with pride? A big one. So it should be very easily recognized that it's not as difficult to subject ourselves to masters that treat us in a way that is good and gentle. But he says also to the froward. And there he uses the word scolios, which I know we've seen that word before too. And if somebody has scoliosis, we've heard of that condition. What does your spine look like if you have that? I think we have somebody here. We have some folks here that have that. But what does somebody's spine look like if they have scoliosis? It's not straight. It's crooked, which can, depending on its degree, it can cause problems. Well, this word scolios means warped. It's used in several other places in the New Testament just to refresh our minds on that, just to see what this word warped means as far as the way a person might be. Well, the word itself, he uses it in Luke 3 and verse 5, not about people here, but he says every valley shall be, this is what Christ would do in his work. He says every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough way shall be made smooth. So Jesus would make everything level, make everything straight. Well, when he used that word crooked there, that's scolios. Also in Acts 2 verse 40, when he is talking about people in this world that we live in, which has direct application to our study here in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we are to have our behavior to be good among the Gentiles. In Acts 2 verse 40, I mean, we read verse 38 where he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we may not press our reading so frequently past that, but Peter didn't just preach verse 38 and stop. There is a verse 39. There's also a verse 40 that summarizes the rest of the sermon. So we don't have the full sermon. We got a portion of it in Acts 2. But it says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So what was the gist of the sermon? It was not just telling them the commands they had to obey, the keys that by which they would enter into the kingdom of heaven that the Lord promised to give him in Matthew 16. But the gist of the sermon was how we can be saved from this untoward generation. That word untoward is scolios. So this warped, this crooked generation. Well, that's the world. And we need to follow Christ. So we don't want to be like this crooked world that we live in. We have to be different. We've been called out of that darkness. So it's dark. It's darkness. It's crookedness. We've been called out of that into His marvelous light. Well, we're to be different and to shine as lights. Similarly, Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Yes, crooked. So that, I mean, this is a word that he uses to describe the world and its morality or lack thereof. This world is crooked. So he translates that froward in 1 Peter 2:18. Well, this is a warped, crooked world we live in. Well, what if one of its products happens to be our earthly master? That's the opposite of having a good and gentle boss. We might have a froward boss. It may be a teacher. It's kind of, I mean, these principles also apply when we're students too, right? I mean, that's... But we're paying to do that. That's a great thought, isn't it? but I mean, I think how many of us have had experience with teachers or with employers, our bosses at work that would fit that description? You ever had somebody like that? They're not good and gentle. They're not following anything that would be considered good and right in the sight of the Lord, but maybe cruel and unfair and whatever else would go along with that. What would happen to a slave if they have a master like that? somebody that owns them and then is treating them with that kind of cruelty and crookedness. Now, yeah, I mean, there's going to be great temptation to respond to that. This is persecution. And it may be particularly directed if they are followers of Christ. That may happen with our a boss at work. I mean, it shouldn't, and where we are, that would be illegal, but some might do that. But if we have a terrible, cruel, awful boss, what does he say? As long as we're there in that job, what do we have to do? Yeah. Now, what are the rest of what are our fellow employees likely to be doing under that kind of a boss? Yeah, there's going to be a lot of talk, bad talk, likely a lot of behaviors that are going to be, sometimes it may not be overt to try to avoid some direct punishment. There are going to be people that are going to find ways to not do things, maybe not very obvious ways in which they're not going to be following the rules or making things harder for that boss in retaliation, but there'll be a temptation for any number of ways to respond in kind, or of course without kindness. But that needs to be resisted. And we have scriptures that directly state that along with this. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Now, when you use the word servants here in Titus 2, verse 9, it is the word doulos. So this is the word that literally means slave. But Titus 2, 9 and 10 says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again." What would be our term for not somebody to not answer again? Yeah, back talk. That's the temptation. Somebody's when they're mistreating you and they say something to you that's not good, what's the temptation? To answer to talk back. I mean, that would be a temptation even if they don't have authority over you, which is still something he tells us. We're not to do evil to those who are doing evil to us, to return evil for evil. We're to return good for evil. So if somebody curses us, even if they don't have authority over us, if somebody curses us, what does Jesus teach us to do? Bless them that curse you. Well, it might be a boss. But that's what we're supposed to do. He says, not answering again. So don't reply back to them in that way. He says, not purloining. What does it mean to purloin? That's a 50-cent word for steal. We're not to steal from the boss. How many people take things from their jobs? Not uncommon, is it? But he says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's what it's all about right there, that we would adorn, that this is what we're wearing, this is what we're displaying at all times, the teachings of God our Savior in all things. So even the worst of bosses should see in that in us. That we are adorned with the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We're going to have lots of temptation to do otherwise, especially if we have a froward master, but he teaches us in 1 Peter 2:18, as he also does in Titus chapter 2, 9 and 10, not to give in to those temptations and do the kinds of rebellious things that many would do, but as a Christian, adorning ourselves with the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, we need to be obedient anyway and please them well in all things. Does that mean that's going to be easy to obey? No, but that's what his commandment is. We have a few other scriptures we want to look at in this. And also while we're on the subject, since it comes up here, it would be good for us also to look at what the Lord has to say about those that have authority as masters, which would apply literally in most of the scriptures that we look at to those who actually own slaves, which then brings up the question, well, what is God's view of that? Because there's some that when we're reading these scriptures and the Lord isn't telling the slaves to go kill their masters and set themselves free from that bondage, but rather to submit to them. There's some that regard that and even have taught as an excuse for justifying the practice as if God is endorsing slavery. Is that what that is? Is he teaching that that's a good practice in his sight? No. And so we've got some other scriptures to look at on this subject before we move on to verses 19 down are really going to follow directly on that teaching for us to be in subjection also to the froward masters, which is a way that we're suffering wrongfully. And that's why he's going to then teach what Christ's example is in that, to follow that. So we have those footsteps of Christ to walk in enduring that wrongful suffering. We still have to shine as lights in this world and adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, regardless of how cruel or unrighteous somebody may be towards us. But let's close going to our Heavenly Father again in prayer.